Before we open these ancient words, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we confess our need for you this morning. Father, we confess that even before we entered this room this morning, and even now in these moments, understandably, our hearts can be distracted. Father, we do just continue to pray that the truth of the words that we have sung, it's not an accident, Lord, that we're singing that our hope is in Christ. So, Father, I pray, as I've asked so very often before, Lord, would you unite my heart and every heart in here to fear your name in these moments? Help us be focused on you. Lord, we do right now. We continue to pray for Emma. We pray that you would strengthen her. Pray also, Lord, you'd protect her from any silly thought of embarrassment. Lord, we confess today that we live in a broken world and our bodies are broken. Lord, we are feeble and weak. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ we know that our hope is secure. The gospel has purchased us by the work of Christ. And that our hope is that there's a day coming where the weakness of this world will be over. Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning, you would give us ears to hear. Father, I specifically ask again that you would get me out of the way during this time. I confess my desperate need for you in these moments, especially now. So, Lord, I pray that your word, person, the work, the declaration of Jesus Christ, as we open your word this morning, beginning our series in Ephesians, Lord, I pray that we would not quickly move past the purpose of why we're here, which is to make much of the God who bought us, who purchased us, to be satisfied in Christ above all things. So, Lord, I pray again that everything that has been said, done, prayed about, sung about, and in these moments would all be for the hallowing of the name of Jesus Christ. We know we can trust you and love you. So, Lord, I pray that it would all be for your worship. And it's in the name of Christ we do pray. Amen. Well, if you want to, go ahead and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to make it all the way through verse 2 this morning. Springs of Life, I am so excited. As I've mentioned, we're starting our new series together through the book of Ephesians. Now, on the front end, I'm going to go ahead and make an admission to you. Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus is one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. Not to pick and choose, and they're all obviously God's Word, but I will say it is one that is just one of my favorites. After the Lord saved me, it was actually this book that in my first copy of God's Word, it fell out. Ephesians just fell out of my Bible because of how much I had been reading it. So I'm excited today to study this book afresh with you, starting this series. On the front end, I'm going to tell you today and next week will kind of be a sort of introduction into the epistle, with this week dealing primarily with the overall structure, audience, and purpose of the book. And next week we will spend most of our time on the author of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul. So let's start by reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So early on, we see that Paul wrote this letter addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, before we dive into the recipients of this letter, I want you to notice that even the structure with which the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this epistle is meant to teach us something. We see a couple of key things that I think stand out. First, number one, notice Paul's often used, and we might even say a signature, greeting and ending. Look at the language of verse 2. Look what he says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts by saying grace to you, to the people who he's writing this letter to, the church of Ephesus. He starts by saying grace, now notice, grace to you. Now, notice the ending of the book, if you want to. Just flip over to the end of Ephesians, and notice what he says in Ephesians 6, verse 24. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So here, Paul starts with and ends with grace. He reminds the readers of the given and sustaining grace of our Lord. We see this pattern in pretty much all of Paul's writings. They won't be on the screen. I challenge you to be like Bereans, go studying them for yourselves. But I just want to walk through them. Okay? We see this reality in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, grace to you. Then in 1 Corinthians 16, 23, he says, grace be with you. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace to you at the beginning of that letter. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, he says, grace be with you. In Galatians 1, 3, he starts with, you guessed it, grace to you. In Galatians 6, 18, again, grace be with you. Philippians 1, 2, grace to you. Philippians 4, 23, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians 1, 2, grace to you. Then in Colossians 4, 18, grace be with you. This is the same pattern over and over again in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Romans has this greeting. It does have a slightly different ending. Also interesting fact is that the book of Hebrews has this same ending, which again, for me, is one of the reasons I lean toward Pauline authorship of Hebrews. Though, the earthly authorship of Hebrews is unsure, there's no doubt how Paul liked to begin and end his letters. We see the signature greeting and farewell of Paul over and over again. Now, Shane, why are you pointing this out? Okay, so we like to say grace to you and grace with you. Why do you say that? The reason is that in all of Paul's letters, he is seeking to bracket everything he writes in between with the glorious pillars of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to you, and then remember that grace is with you at the end of those letters. Everything that flows from these letters to our hearts are only a product of the amazing free grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study Ephesians and examine all the glorious deep theological commands, applications, truths, let us do so with our eyes fixed on the fact that it is all grace from our Lord. And that that grace is not only to us, but with us, to sustain us forward. The second structural element I want you to notice in the book of Ephesians, is a piece of how he designs, how the Holy Spirit designed Paul to write these letters. It's another common pattern with Paul, which is his way of writing or declaring theological truths that then are the basis for obedient fruit application. For instance, in this book, in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 are full of deep, rich, theological truths. And chapters 4 through 6 are calls for application built on those truths. This has not only happened in Ephesians. In Colossians, chapters 1 through 2, 1 and 2, theological, deep, doctrinal truths. Chapters 3 and 4, practical application. Galatians is a little bit of a different animal. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul is defending his apostleship from the accusations against the Judaizers. But then, he jumps back into chapters 3 and 4, deep theology. And then chapters 5 and 6, practical application. We see this in Romans as well, but since Paul had no founding relationship with the Church of Rome, he lays out deep theological truths for not half of the book, for most of the book, chapters 1 through 11. And then Paul says his famous proclamation in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and here it is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, so based on all that I just expounded about for 11 chapters, and then he gives his little summary phrase of those 11 chapters. So I want you to hear it all together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and here's the summary statement, by the mercies of God. He expounds and says that all that I just laid out from chapters 1-1 all the way to chapter 11, my little summary statement is based on that, based on the mercies of God. Then what does he say? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Meaning, based on all these deep theological truths, walk in obedience. He then spends the final four chapters of Romans expounding on what that application looks like. So again, you might ask, all right, Shane, what's the point? Because hear me. Many believe that we can simply step out on obedience of application in our lives without first the glorious, deep, doctrinal truths of the gospel penetrating deep into our hearts. Obedience to the commands of God were never meant to stand apart from the rock-solid theological truths of God. One of the reasons our practical application of God's Word may be shallow at times is because our roots in the precious doctrines of God in that moment are also shallow. See, we are not starting our study in Ephesians in chapters 4 through 6 and walking and talking about unity and love and obedience and marriage and parenting and war with sin. Those will come, but we will not hit on them until we first ask the Lord to move us to have deep roots of the truths proclaimed in chapters 1 through 3. See, our obedience to chapters 4 through 6 always flow from our belief of the truths promised in chapters 1 through 3. With all of this, let's focus our final half of the message today and see the people of Ephesus and the relationship that Paul had with them. We know that this epistle was most likely written during the, grouped in with the prison epistles when Paul was in home or house arrest. He sent this letter to the church, to the town of Ephesus that most likely and very quickly was either copied or sent on to other local churches in the region, but we know it was probably first sent to the town of Ephesus. I appreciate what R.C. Sproul says on this. He says, and gives you a picture of who Ephesus was. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, on the west coast of Asia Minor. It lay between the eastern and western halves of the Roman Empire and was among the top five cities of the empire in the first century. It was Paul's unusually long stay in Ephesus. During this time, it became the center for evangelizing the western part of Asia Minor. We'll see that in Acts 19 in a few moments. We also will see that Paul's affectionate ties for this church were very deep. He expresses this in his farewell to them in Acts chapter 20, which we too will see in just a few moments. But Ephesus' most prominent civic monument was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world at the time. It was the temple to the goddess Diana. In one inscription, the city describes itself as the nurturer of the goddess. And the goddess, in turn, made Ephesus the most glorious of the Asian cities. So people from the area would appreciate the irony of Paul's words about Christ nourishing His own body in Ephesians 5:29. They would appreciate the point of contrast when Paul describes Christ's church as a glorious or radiant bride in verse 27 of chapter 5. It is also in Ephesus that Paul's preaching of Christ comes into dramatic conflict with an important trade dependent on pagan worship in Acts 19, 23 through 41. And that the gospel inspires a great turning away from the occult in those same chapters. Paul calls to expose the deeds of darkness in Ephesians 5, 8 through 14, and prepare for war against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, chapter 6, verse 12. That would have stricken in the original reader's soul a specific force in light that their whole city was dominated with a temple dedicated to this prominent idol, this goddess Diana. So this is the church in which this city is inhabiting. Now I want us to look and ask, notice how Paul saw these original readers and how that started. Look with me in Acts. Acts chapter 19, I mentioned we will look at this. Acts chapter 19, starting in verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." But notice verse 7. "There were about 12 men in all." So this little church, Ephesus, started with these 12 men. But then notice, Paul then begins to disciple them. Look at verse 8 through the rest of the section in verse 10. "And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him." So those disciples mentioned in verse 7. "Took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Again, notice the number of the beginning of the church. It was 12 men. And then we see Paul disciples these men after some hostility in verse 9 through 10. Now, the rest of this little section, verses 11 through 41 of Acts chapter 19, don't worry, we're not reading it all, just to give you a summary of it. It's a great read. I challenge you to go ahead and do it. Of seeing the Lord work in a city even when persecution and rioting come because of that work. But because of this rioting, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to leave Ephesians or Ephesus and go to Macedonia and Greece. Look, that takes place in the first part of chapter 20. You may even see your little title, verses 1 through 6 of Acts 20. It says Paul in Macedonia and Greece. But on the way back from that region, Paul wanted to stop back and see the elders of the church of Ephesus. Look with me in verse 16 of Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hasting to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he went to Ephesus. And notice what he did. And called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." He says, "I don't know what's coming, but based on the pattern, I'm probably going to get arrested. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." He says, he calls these people, these elders of the church together, and he says, "You're seeing my face for the last time." He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you." Why? Verse 27. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." May that be true for any man who stands behind this pulpit. May it never be said we shrunk from preaching, proclaiming the whole counsel of God, whether you like it or not. Verse 29. Then what does he tell them to do? "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own body." Let me go and tell you, that verse right there is one that the elders of this church take very seriously. We do not take lightly this call to shepherd the flock which was purchased and obtained by Christ Himself. This is a weighty but joyous calling. Verse 29. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves," he's even saying there's some of you that will depart, "from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I command you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Notice that. I just want to notice a few key elements of what we've already hit on and seen here. Notice Paul's heart for these men, these elders, and the flock that was placed in their care. He cared for the flock so deeply, he encouraged the elders of Ephesus to be very careful, to be sure they continued to teach them the deep truths of God. But notice what he encourages them to. He says in verse 32, look at it again. "And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace." That is what I and all the elders and the believers here long to encourage everyone to. To God and the word of his grace. I commend to you this great and glorious God that is only revealed in his precious word. It's amazing that years later, he would send them the very word of God in this letter to them. Look at how the text ends in verses 33 to 38. "You yourselves know," I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that my working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." And notice the response of these leaders of the church of Ephesus. "And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This is not some shallow relationship this man had with these people. They are broken when they say, "You're never seeing my face again." It seemed that they wept for hours about that. God had so graciously spoken to them and taught them through the proclamation of Paul and the ministry that God gave to them through him that they were sorrowful to think what was coming for Paul. This church had a special place in Paul's heart. So when Paul writes to the saints who are in Ephesus, it's a short little blurb, but it carried deep weight. They had the word proclaimed to them by Paul's lips and now by his pen. My question is, how did it go for them? How did it go for the church of Ephesus? And the potential danger we could find ourselves in if we don't fix our eyes to this goal on the front end of our study. Here's what I mean. As we begin, this is the first lesson into a series in the book of Ephesians. If we don't fix our eyes where it ought to be fixed, we have a grave danger of ending up like the church of Ephesus. Now, when I say that, you're like, "What do you mean?" To answer these questions, let's close our time in God's Word with one of the final times we see this church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5. Verse 1 is the address to the church of Ephesus. Look at verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." And notice how if you just read verses 2 and 3, it seems okay. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." That sounds good, right? They seem to have taken the teaching they were given from the lips of Paul and the pen of Paul to them in the book of Ephesus seriously. They worked and toiled with patient endurance. They couldn't bear with those who were evil. They tested teachers. They endured suffering for Christ's name's sake without growing weary. Well, all right. Seems all went well with the church of Ephesus. Oh, but no. Notice the big problem inwardly despite their outward obedience. Look at verse 4 through 5. It looks great, 2 and 3. It looks great, Church of Ephesus. But Church of Ephesus, listen to verse 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 2 through 3 sounds like, on some levels, a great church anyone would want to be a part of. They tested people who could be false. They endured patiently. They went through all these dynamics that seemed great. But then Christ speaks directly to their and our biggest problem. We are so prone to make it look okay on the outside, while inwardly we've lost our first love. They had abandoned their first love. They needed repentance for their defective affection, not their outward application. Say that again. The church of Ephesus' biggest problem here in Revelation was not their outward application, but their defective affection. Hear me, all who have ears at Springs of Life Bible Church, on the onset of our study through the book of Ephesians, let us pray that the Lord would keep us from the sin that defined the church of Ephesus at the end. A coldness to the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Let us ask God to stir in us to do obedient work, yes, but driven by an affectionate heart for Him. At the front end of our study, let's keep the ultimate aim in focus. May our time in God's precious Word stir us to love, treasure, desire the Lord Jesus Christ more than when we began it. It'd be a horrific thing to say at the end of months, years, when we finish Ephesians. Okay? That we get, it's like, oh man, all the great truths, that was so good. Would you love Jesus more? No, not really. Let it never be. Let us not just go to this book and leave smarter sinners. Let us go into this book and plead, Lord, would you help us not be like the church of Ephesus at the end? Lord, may all of our outward works be driven first by the fact that we love you. As we walk through this study, may we, if it could happen to the church of Ephesus, one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, let us not be so arrogant that it could not happen here at Springs of Life Bible Church. I've said this in our small group. Let us not grow callous to the grace the Lord has shown us in the type of body He's brought out here. And by that, what I mean, don't grow callous to the fact that the Lord has given you an amazing grace to be a part of a body like this. But the other reason I also tell you not to grow callous to it, because if we get too used to it, it could be gone. Unless we make war to fix our eyes on the worth of Christ, may we not have the charge that from the lips of Jesus Christ fell to the church of Ephesus. May that charge not land on us as we walk through this study through Ephesians. It looks good, but I have this among you. You've left your first love. I don't know the hearts of people in this room. I simply ask this question. On the front end, let us ask, Do you love the Lord as much as you did before? Can you be honest and maybe say you're going through a season which is really difficult? Here's my plea for you. I'll tell you the words that Christ said. Repent. Confess it. Come back and admit, God, I love you, but oh God, help me love you more. I don't want to be like the church of Ephesus in Revelation, that it looked okay on the outside. I got all the check boxes of it. It seemed okay. But inwardly, my heart was far from me. Some of you, your heart may be far from God is because you can't say you've abandoned your first love. You never had the love in the first place. I don't know your heart this morning, but if there be someone here who's never seen the worth of Jesus Christ in the gospel, the glorious news that He lived the perfect life you and I could never live, He died the wrath-bearing death that we deserved, and He was raised on the third day to show that life and death was enough. That's not only good news, that's good news as the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2, that's good news of great joy. May that affect our hearts so much that we want to enter this study and say, God, help me love You. Help me love You. Yes, help me obey You. Yes, but oh Father, help that obedience be driven out of a love for You. In light of this, we simply ask God, have Your will be done among us. For Your name's sake, the glory of Christ, and the joy of His people. Let's pray. Father, we confess this. How prone we are. I think of the words of the older hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That was not just a reality for the church of Ephesus. It is a reality for the pastor of Springs of Life Bible Church. My heart is so tempted to fall back. It's so tempted to wander. But Lord, I thank You for the fact that my hope is not built in my inability to wander or not. My hope is built on the solid rock of Christ, who will keep me from stumbling. Lord, let us rest today, asking on the front end as we begin this series, the book of Ephesians, may we ask afresh, O Father, help us love You more. May our time in Your Word produce what it was meant to produce, affectionate, heart-driven worship of our great God. And it's in the name of this great God we pray. Amen.